You know, I am increasingly convinced that for human beings, for people, if you can really meet Jesus and really see who he is, and when you really know Jesus, it changes your life. Maybe the old hymn says it best, what a friend we have in Jesus. Because, you know, the next line, all of our sins and grief he bears. What a privilege, the song says, it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Like, this is huge. Jesus can be your friend. You can know Jesus, and he can bear your grief. Or there's a song that, you know, our service opened with, the Gems have been singing, that just thinking about the fact that I am a friend of God. It's huge for kids, for adults, because meeting Jesus changes your life. And when you feel like you're just not doing enough, when you feel burdened by grief or by guilt or by sorrow or just feeling, I don't even know the name for it, just the general weight of disappointment and exhaustion of this world in this season, Jesus, he's your friend. And he forgives your failures. He restores. I love that word. He restores us. That's what Jesus does. He is mindful of you. He gives us rest. And Jesus can help you work through whatever challenges and mess you may be facing in this moment. And my hope, like today's, this morning is so important. Because my hope is that what you're doing right now, this morning, in this service, whether you're in this room or online, my hope is that right now, that as you're pausing and getting rid of distractions and looking at God's word and thinking about how to respond to God's goodness and blessing, this is huge. Because this all should help you meet Jesus as a friend. And it should also help you be a better, wiser friend to others. So what we've been doing to do that is we've been looking at stories in the Bible about Jesus after his resurrection meeting people as friends. And today we're looking at a story, this is a fascinating one, about Jesus reuniting with someone who would have claimed to be his best friend. Before the resurrection of Jesus, the person whose story we're telling today would have bragged out loud at how close he was to Jesus. He thought he knew who he was before this all happened. He would have said he's the kind of person who was Jesus' best friend. He would have said, hey everybody, my name is Peter. I am the most bold, most loyal disciple of Jesus. He bragged about it. And he said out loud that he was better than any of those other disciples. And it was a badge he wore proudly. He looked down on other people because of it. But then his plans didn't really work out. The year didn't really go the way Peter planned. No one paid attention to his schedule. Jesus did some unexpected things. Peter did some really unexpected things. And by the time we get to tell the story, Peter isn't even sure if he's friends with Jesus at all. And today's story is fascinating because it is a story about someone meeting Jesus again after this person feels really far away. It's a story about someone who learns how to be a friend of God after things went down that he was not proud of. Now we find this remarkable conversation, it's just fascinating, between Peter and the risen Lord. It's in the book of John, chapter 21. I'd encourage you to follow along on the screen. We've got Bibles on in the pews, or some of you brought some, which is great. But let me just give you a little bit of context. So by the time we get to John 21, seven of his disciples, so people like Peter and James and John and Thomas and two other guys whose names we don't get, they go fishing all night on the Sea of Galilee. This is an expedition after being locked up behind doors out of fear for a while. And they didn't catch a thing. And then they see Jesus on the shore, and this is where we pick up the story. This is John chapter 20. I'll start in verse 4. So early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples, they did not realize that it was Jesus. So Jesus called out to them, friends, Is that great? Jesus calls out friends. Friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. So he said, so throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And it's a miracle. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, look, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, he had taken it off, and jumped in the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they had landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. So here's where we're at in the story, just to catch you up. Jesus finds disciples who didn't have any food, and he helps them catch fish, and he serves them breakfast. And then the next thing that happens, Peter and Jesus go on a walk. And I don't know how they ended up on a walk. I imagine Jesus going to Peter and saying those dreaded relational words, we need to talk, which is usually frightening. We've got some things to talk about it. Can I have a word? And it is that awkward. It's been a while. Stuff had gone down. It had been unprecedented times, Peter might have said. And Jesus is about to do what he can to make things right. So here's verse 15. So Jesus said to Simon Peter, they're on a walk, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I imagine him with his eyes or his hands gesturing to the other disciples, these other disciples who are still at the fire. These other disciples about whom Peter had said on more occasion that Peter was a better disciple than these, because Peter loved Jesus more than these. But Peter doesn't bring that up. He just says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, well, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, well, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, like every emotional, drama, relational thing, you've got to know the background. To understand what's going on in this conversation, you've got to know why Peter and Jesus weren't really friends at this point. The fact is, before the death of Jesus, right before Christ was crucified, Peter had set himself up as too big to fail. In the years before, he would have said he's besties with Jesus. He loudly insisted that all of those other disciples, if you remember, he said, they might abandon you, Jesus. But Peter said, I never would. Prison, death, you could send an army after me, and I'm still following Jesus. Jesus is my friend. Like, Peter talks a big game, but sometimes the bigger you are, the harder you fall. Because you know the story, after Jesus is arrested, the others ran away. Peter actually did one thing worse than running away. Peter gets called out publicly three times, not by an army or a tribunal. He gets called out by a waitress who basically just asked him if he happens to be one of Jesus' disciples. If you know this scene, Jesus predicted it. He had three identities to say, yeah, I know Jesus, not huge. And instead of that, he goes out of his way three times to say, nope, I don't know that guy. I'm not a disciple, never heard of him. And you can deny Christ once, and maybe like it's a oops. But this is like three times. In fact, on the third time, according to Mark, Peter doesn't just go, Jesus who? Peter, it's crazy, he calls down curses on Jesus, Mark says. Like, Peter says such nasty things about Jesus that everybody watching would go, clearly, no real disciple of Jesus would ever say such things about Jesus. So by this time, Peter's wondering if if they're right. Maybe I'm not a real disciple. And then if you know the story, the rooster crows and it just hits them. I've done something terrible. Maybe, and Jesus sees it. And you think Peter's going, I just don't know if, can I ever talk to Jesus again? Like, think about the drama here. Like, imagine for you, right? Imagine if there's someone who you owe everything to. And imagine that you stab them in the back. You abandon them to die to save your own skin. How do you get back after that? How do you even talk to that person again? How do you get back to being friends? And it's a live question here. Can Peter and Jesus still be friends? Let's just see what Jesus does. So the first thing Jesus does, Jesus doesn't really ignore the problem. What you see here is Peter painfully retracing his steps. It all starts at a fire. In the book of John, there is a particular word for charcoal fire, and it appears two times in the whole Gospel of John. The first time is around a fire where Peter denies Christ three times. And the second time you see the word is, well, in the story, Jesus lights a fire to cook fish and talk to Peter. Like, there's a clear connection here. And then he asks Peter three times in a row, do you love me? Three times. Peter, the last time he talked about Jesus, had denied Jesus three times. There's an obvious connection here. Jesus is going, hey, we got to talk about this. But if you read the Gospels, you also know that Jesus doesn't humiliate people. It seems like Jesus just wants Peter to have some self-awareness, to see where he really was. And when Jesus asked Peter, it's interesting how he starts, are you still thinking that you love me more than these? Jesus isn't just going back to what Peter did, but he's going to a central flaw in his friendship that led himself to failure. Like, Jesus isn't twisting the knife. He's using a surgeon's scalpel to get down to what is causing all the problems for Peter. That's Tim Keller, who's just talks a lot about this point. He makes this argument that what's happening in this moment is that the Apostle Peter is having what you might call a identity crisis. I'm not going to unload the whole argument, but Keller makes the argument that Peter's big problem is he sees himself the wrong way. And he didn't see himself as being a friend of God or being a child of God, or he didn't look at himself going, I am so blessed to be loved by Jesus. He saw himself as being better than the other disciples. Lots of verses in the Gospels about this. Peter sees himself, I am the most passionate, faithful person of all the followers. Who am I? Peter would say, I am someone who is a better disciple than those people. I am the hardest working, most loyal, best servant of the Lord there is. Like, here's a guy who maybe Jesus is Peter's teacher, but Peter is working at saving himself. Peter doesn't need any help. He can do it himself. Who are you, Peter? Well, Peter is the guy who works the hardest, someone who is the best at following Jesus. Who are you, Peter? Well, I am better than those. Who are you, Peter? I'm a better Christian. I'm right about more things than the rest of those Christians. Which sounds good, like being right, being loyal is good, but the problem with Peter is that any identity that you have based on your performance compared to other people, instead of finding in who you are and what God thinks about you, it messes you up in two ways. First of all, it makes you insecure, and you really can't see yourself, which is one reason why Peter fails so dramatically. But the second problem is that it sets up some hostility with people who are different. Like, if you're Peter and your identity is, I am the most passionate, correct follower of God. My name is Peter. I'm right all the time. You know what that makes Peter? It makes Peter angry and judgmental toward people around him. Case in point, right? Jesus gets arrested and all the other disciples follow Jesus' lead. They don't fight back. Do you remember what Peter does? The dude pulls out a sword and cuts someone's ear off. That's not what Jesus does, right? That's what we do when a false identity becomes how we see ourselves. We always become less loving and more hostile toward other people. We're going to come back to this. I just got to tell you the rest of the story, though. This is verse 17. So Peter gets it. He's hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He gets it. Peter denies Jesus three times. So Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times. There's a connection here. Peter's hurt, and he goes, "Lord, you know everything. Like, why are you asking questions? You know that I love you." So Jesus tells Peter, "So feed my sheep. I will tell you, when you're younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you want to. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Peter, follow me." And he did. He became friends again with Jesus, maybe closer than ever. Now, this is an amazing story, so much to talk about. I just want to give you maybe three or four lessons that I learned and I thought about. The first lesson is really simple. Do you know who you are? You may have a long list of labels that you put on yourself. You may do a whole lot of things, but do you know who you are? If you're a Christian, you, first and foremost, you're just someone who belongs to Jesus. And, you know, Keller spends a whole lot of time with this. How messed up people get when we identify ourselves with what we do instead of who we belong to. Who's your only comfort in life and death? Peter would have answered before this, "My comfort is that I am the best Christian of all the Christians. Everyone else is wrong. I got it right." And Jesus leads him to the point where I think now he'd say, "My comfort is that I am someone who belongs to Jesus." And if you're a Christian, that's who you are. And the thing is, when you build your identity on anything else, you're setting yourself up for being insecure and for looking down on other people, and in fact, being hostile to other people. Peter rebuilds his identity on being close to Jesus. And the thing that changes about Peter is that, you know, he's just someone who loves Jesus. It's almost like he said, "Look, forget about everybody else for a minute. Really, what's important that I'm close to Jesus." And for Peter, that is the start to rejecting his old, insecure, judgmental identity. Keller says that Jesus is saying something like this to Peter: "Peter, your identity was so based on your own bravery and wisdom and performance and works and goodness, and it didn't work out. In fact, when that's who you are, my love for you," Jesus would say, "it's just something you think you earned. But now, you've messed up. You see your sin and your failure, and all of a sudden you see God's grace and forgiveness. Who are you, Peter? Well, you belong to Jesus. Who are you, Christians? You, me. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. That is who you are. And when your other identities get to be too much, it just messes you up." Now, I was listening to Rick Warren this week, and he said that one of the things is, he looks at churches in America, he says one of the things he's most worried about is how Christians identify themselves. He says, I'm talking to hundreds of churches, it used to be that if you're a Christian, you go, "I'm a Christian first, and then I've got theological differences." So there's underneath Christianity, there's different churches that divide on things like theology and church government. And then somewhere way under that is politics and government and loyalties. And what's terrifying Rick Warren is that priorities have gotten shifted. And he said something like, I can't quote him right, but he said something like, whenever the church has gotten involved too much in politics, that's not what he says. He says, when the church gets in bed with the government, he says, they always end up pregnant with an ugly baby. And One challenging part about this season is that it is really easy for everyone to identify themselves with a partisan cause, a political figure, a news source. In fact, right now there are lots of Christians in America who it seems like they're more defined by their political bent than by their faith. And obviously it's good to have convictions on things, but part of the story of Peter says that whatever else your identity might be, it ought to be first and foremost that you belong body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Anything else you are might mess you up. What you are at the core, at the top, at who you are, is you're a friend of God, which is way more important than what you do as a living or what news channel you watch or what you do. You are more than that. You are a son and daughter of God. And any other identity that you think is what defines you will inevitably mess you up. That's lesson one. The second lesson is just fascinating to me because in a story about, the story is about Peter meeting Jesus again. What's always fascinating to me is how they could still be friends. How much grace and forgiveness Jesus gives to Peter. Like when Jesus finds Peter in that boat, they weren't friends at the beginning of the story. There was a crisis. There was drama. There were unprecedented times, as the kids say, I guess. Like, someone died and rose from the dead. That doesn't happen all the time. Peter was stressed. He did stuff. He said stuff. He used language that he should not have said. He said things that he wished he could take back. He did things that he wished he didn't do. And if the story of John ended and Peter and Jesus were never friends again, everybody reading the story would go, well, that makes sense. That's what happens when you say stuff like that and do stuff like that. You ruin friendships. But Jesus isn't like us. Jesus goes out of his way to chase after and extend forgiveness to someone who had hurt him badly and who was emotionally really far away. This isn't really the point of this story, but here's some facts. For a lot of us, this has been a really hard season. And a lot of us, in our stress and anxiety and anxiousness, we said stuff that maybe we wouldn't have if we weren't so stressed. We did stuff that maybe we shouldn't have done. And one of the casualties is there are people who we used to be friends with until we saw what they think about masks or presidents or police or vaccines or whatever else. Right now, just in our culture in this season, there are a ton of relational issues. But I'm willing to guess that most of us in this room have people that we used to be friends with and now we're not because they're crazy. And I wonder if we're poorer for it. And I wonder if a next season of following Jesus might look like reconnecting with people that we love, just like Jesus did. And just to be clear, I think there's a burn ban in effect in the county, so don't go crazy with campfires next to the beach. But maybe being like Jesus right now means making some phone calls, hang out at an ice cream stand or something, being really intentional about reconnecting with broken relationships, like Jesus did, right? I know we've drifted apart, we disagree about stuff. I still think you're crazy, to be honest with you, but we still gotta be friends. That's what Jesus does, right? Jesus reminds Peter of what's important, and he overlooks and forgives all the crazy stuff that went down during those unprecedented times of the Passion Week. Now, I don't know what you call what Peter was up to, he and the disciples. This is their first time leaving their house. They, if you read the story, they literally stayed behind locked doors because they were scared. I don't know what you call that, maybe a lockdown. They were locked down because the Messiah had been executed and then they thought they were next. But Peter goes out of lockdown and connects with Jesus. Maybe we should connect with people too. The third thing that I just been thinking about this, I'm just gonna say it. Here's what I've noticed about people. in your life, the most drastic and long-lasting changes you're going to make in your life, it usually takes place around a crisis. Someone passes away. You lose your job. You have to move. Whatever. The really difficult times you go to is when your life changes, often in really wonderful ways. Sometimes it looks like you go through something hard and it forces you to reprioritize what's really important in life. Sometimes you evaluate what's wasting your time, what's a worthwhile investment. Jesus's friend Peter was going through a traumatic time. He's exhausted, he's uncertain, he's wandering around a sea trying to fish again. He's wondering if anything will ever go back to normal. That's where Peter's at. You know what Jesus does? Jesus finds a guy going through trauma and offers him hope and purpose. By the end of this conversation here, Peter goes from wandering around the sea looking for a new normal to being connected to Jesus on a mission in a way that neither Peter nor, I'm not exaggerating, the whole world would never be normal again. Because Peter changes it. And I wonder if right now, in this season, right, there are a lot of people wandering around like Peter. Coming out of lockdown, asking questions about how stuff could go down, what's going to happen next. There's a lot of people you know who are dealing with what they've lost. And we've all lost things, right? We've lost contact and community and interaction. And right now, I'm convinced that each of you have the chance to be like Jesus, to find someone in your path who's gone through something really tough. And as you receive from Jesus, offer them what God gives you: hope, purpose, friendship. And the people you know right now, and you may work with them, people at your school, at your job, in your community, on the soccer team, healthcare workers you interact with, wherever God puts you right now, I'm convinced you have the chance to represent Jesus in offering friendship and hope. And you could change a life forever. There's lots of ways to do this. An easy one would be to invite someone to come to church with you and listen to God's word or share with them or whatever. But people going through difficult times can find in Jesus a friend and hope and rest. Okay, one more thing. Number four. I just can't ignore what Jesus says like three times, because Jesus repeats it over and over again. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Lambs, in case you're not sure, just means little sheep. In case you know, this is weird. Peter is not in a good place. He needs a rest. He's fishing all night, so he's tired and he doesn't catch anything. Jesus helps him catch things. Peter can't feed himself, so Jesus feeds him. This is his first time out of locked doors, and this is great to meet Jesus, because Jesus says things like, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me? I got a job for you." And this is awkward, because right now Peter doesn't have the capacity to feed himself, but Jesus gives him a job: feed my lambs. You can't feed yourself, but look, I'm going to feed you and you feed my lambs. Part of being a Christian isn't just being a friend of God, but it is being friends with other people. If you love Jesus, Jesus tells Peter, feed my lambs. And I got to be honest, I'm not positive what feeding lambs looks like for all of you. Church is slowly opening, and when we're running on all cylinders, we try and make it easy to come up with lots of ways to help other people with events and service opportunities and programs. In fact, there are things open right now. We're going to ask for some volunteers for the health clinic, and we can always use some more folks at the food pantry. But when I see, like, feed my lambs, my head always goes to the little ones. And I'm not saying that the point of the story is that you all should volunteer after the service to help out with GEMS or cadets or 252. I don't know that the point is to sign up for nursery. I mean, maybe you should do those things anyway. But I can't help look at what Jesus tells Peter and think about all the adults who have all the extra work and mental space and looking at all the hoops and mental space that it takes to do anything with kids' programmings, with all the COVID protocols. But I wonder if Jesus' call to feed my lambs looks an awful lot like what people like Lenore Knapp's done this last year. Lenore just decided to reopen Gems this year. She read the tens of pages about regulations and inconvenience, and what Lenore says, even if it's just for a few girls, I bet these are lambs that really need it right now. And they do. Little lambs, young girls, are really vulnerable right now. They need to be loved on. They need to be encouraged. But whatever it looks like, when Jesus meets you, when you and God are friends, Jesus changes your life. He changes who you are in really profound ways. And it gives you an amazing capacity for forgiveness. Jesus helps people in difficult times. Jesus gives each of us a mission to change the world by showing his love to people. When Jesus meets you, your life will never be the same. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to become nearer to you. Oh, God, this is our prayer, that in ways that we can imagine, or even in ways we can't imagine, that you would draw us closer to yourself as we look at your word and scripture, as we pray, as we sing, as we just see who you are in nature. Can you help us to see who you are? Father, I pray that you'd be with our girls, with Gems, with all of our little kids at 252 in nursery and pre-K right now. Can you feed your lambs in a way that they feel loved and secure and be ready for whatever life may throw at them? Father, we love you. Bring us closer to yourself. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.